verses in each. First from Timothy, 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this being the word of God, let us take heed of it. Let's hear the word now from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And in 1 Peter 2, the apostle writes in verses 11, 12, and 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts, to our minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we love your word, and we love to sup upon it. May it be clear through the reading and the preaching to us, and continue to change and shape our lives. And may we be viewed more and more as being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray tonight. Amen. Providence, what is it? What is providence? And it's simply God's ordering, his governance, his maintenance, his sustaining of the creation, all that in the creation is, from the days of the creation on to the present time. That's the providence of God. God controlling it all, God governing all of it and sustaining it. Right? If he turned his back on anyone or anything, it would disappear. It would be no more. That's the idea of providence. That God's immanence, his involvement in the creation in terms of maintaining it and ordering it. He's set up some sentinels to do that, and we call them laws of nature or scientific discipline, but they're his. They're not accidents. They're not products of chance evolution. They are set up by God to watch over and order the creation in such a way that we may understand it. And in understanding it, to understand the mind of God in creation. Asceticism. What is asceticism? Asceticism is the a lifestyle style that's characterized by abstinence from pleasurable things, from worldly pleasures. Often, abstinence or the asceticism is put in place to make a person more holy. When you think of monks who have made vows of poverty and vows of abstinence as people who have wanted to become more holy. Now, if it's natural for you to be a eunuch, that's one thing. But if it's not your gift, but you do it anyway, It's a trap. Asceticism is really condemned by the apostle here in 1 Timothy 4. And then there's thanksgiving. He talks about that in 1 Timothy 4 as well, that thanksgiving is a giving of thanks. It is a prayer expressing gratitude. Oftentimes it's celebrating the divine goodness. So what I'm going to do with these three things is weave them into the fabric of my message tonight: providence, asceticism, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, simply in a word, you can say, is praise. Praise to God. And I want to talk about it in four ways, these verses, these scriptures that I read, and these ideas, these concepts of providence and asceticism and thanksgiving or praise. I want to talk about it as in the context of the Christian in the world, in the first place. And then in the second place, I want to speak of the Christian in the ordinances. We saw the ordinances that the Apostle Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2. We'll talk about that a little bit. In the third place, I want to talk about believers and unbelievers as associations and friends, or as friends and associates. And then in the fourth place, I want to talk about Christians walking and worshiping by grace and living the life of the antithesis. So it's a little bit different than this morning's sermon. This morning I was, you know, kind of animated, some said. I like to be animated. This is more teaching, so it might not be as vigorous. I don't know. I might shout. But this is the message I have for you tonight, based on the scriptures, based on the readings that I've done, studying. And I like to share with you. I always come to the pulpit eager to share something. I have a message. I have something I want to tell you. And I want you to learn. I want you to listen and learn and apply it to your life. And I'm excited to do that. Sometimes the excitement gets the better of me and I trip over my words and stumble. But I'm going to try to be as clear as possible. First, life in the world for the Christian. The Christian is in this world. He is in the earth. He is of the dust, right? Out of dust, we have the same earth that we are involved with and in as the unbelievers, as the non-believers do. And so we eat and we drink and we move and we work and we do all things in common. And that is the doctrine of providence, that we have all things in common with this created world. And the created world in which we dwell, according to the apostle in 1 Timothy 4, the ground of his argument against asceticism, against the abstaining from food, certain foods and drink, and to abstain from marriage, because sexual activity in marriage, and to with the desire to become more holy, he forbids that. He condemns it because the creation in the beginning was good. And it's still, we can still see the goodness of God in the creation, although it has a curse on it now for the sake and cause of man. But the creation was good from the beginning, and it still is good with a curse on it. And so when people come to us and argue that we should abstain from thanksgiving, abstain like Thanksgiving Day, or abstain from certain foods and certain drinks that are not poisons, used properly and in moderation, they are fine. And to do this for some religious purpose, some religion is a wrong-headed idea, and it is condemned by the apostle. He is vehemently opposed to the heretics who are coming into the church and suggesting and teaching and insisting that in order to be a good follower of God, you must abstain from foods and drink and sex and marriage and things like that in order to be holy. What they're doing is they're coming in and denying that God created all things in the beginning and they were created good, and there still is goodness in them and with them. And God's providence, his maintenance of them, his sustaining them, is a good thing for us who dwell upon the earth. To suggest otherwise, suggest that material things are evil, that somehow abstaining from some physical thing, some material thing like certain foods, meats, for example, is actually going to make you a more spiritual person is abominable. Look what he says here in verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They're departing from the faith over this stuff. These people that follow this kind of stuff, if it's for spiritual reasons, are way off the path of righteousness, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is a demonic doctrine, according to the apostle, according to the word of God. Someone coming to you and telling you that abstinence from this, from marriage, or abstinence from certain foods, is going to make you more spiritual, more good, more moral. And you know there are those out there. It's out and about. Is a doctrine of a demon. Doctrine matters. And so the Christian living in the world has to know that he may live a full earthly life and not indulge himself in the pleasures and immerse himself in sin. That's, of course, forbidden. But to enjoy life as much as he can. It possibly can. For every creature, everything used in its proper way, received with thanksgiving, received with praise and prayer to God, is good. And so we don't buy into this nonsense that's out and about there, that we're going to become more holy because we abstain from something. Certain times we have to abstain from something because of our health or because of limitations or whatever it may be. But we don't think in abstaining from something we're going to become more holy, more godly, right? That's the notion when Paul was taking up in 1 Corinthians, where he said, if you abstain in marriage from relations, thinking that to abstain from those relations is making you more holy, God forbid. You're wrong. You don't do it for that reason to be holy. You might do it because you're sick, or you might do it because of other reasons, but not, you don't abstain from relations in order to be more holy. The Christian living in the world enjoys it, lives life to the full as much as he can without sin. And that's the notion here. Now, the Christian living in the ordinances. What do I mean by that? What is meant by that, the ordinances? Well, they were set up from the very beginning, the institutions of God, the family being the foundational institution for church and for society. It's the family. God set up the family in the beginning. Brought the woman to the man. He married them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. It's all there. From the very beginning, the ordinance of God, the ordinance of family, and also of labor. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and you shall not do any. That's been established from the very beginning, the institution of labor. And then also of government, civil government. In the beginning, of course, was just Adam and Eve, and they were to have dominion over the earth. And they were to be good stewards of the earth and of society, in their case, the children there. so that they were about to have. So those institutions, those ordinances were already in place from the very beginning. In Peter, it says that we are, the Apostle Peter says that we are to obey every ordinance, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because the Lord had put them in place, these ordinances. And we are to develop our families, labor, obey the authorities if they're not telling us to sin, or sometimes they contradict themselves, and then you get a little confused. Well, what do we follow? You know, the Constitution says this, but you're saying that against the Constitution. You're making rules and laws and all that stuff that negate the certain amendments. Well, why should we follow that? How should we follow that? They make it difficult. But overall, you get the message in general. We are to obey those in authority. We are peaceful people. We are good citizens of the kingdom of heaven for sure, but even of the nation. We are to be that way. We're called to be that way. And we do the best we can. Of course, labor, we labor honestly with all our might. We work not just for the employer, for the boss. We work for the Lord. And so we want to bring glory to God through our labor as well. But in our families as well, we do all for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so this, again, this implies that we can do anything. We can work anywhere if it's not sinful, right? You can't work in adult stores that sell that kind of material because that's sinful stuff. But you can do anything you desire in terms of labor or serving in the government. What's forbidden? Only sin, right? And so we're to engage the culture. We're to use our talents and our gifts and our abilities for the glory of God. And so Christians can do music and the arts and paint. And they can work with their hands. They can work with their heads. They can work in this office or in this place or that place. They can hold any and every job and be the best that they can be at because they're glorying in the Lord. And their work is a calling, is a vocation that is given to them based on their talents and the ability that they have by the Lord. It's all given to them by the Lord to serve Him. And so it's lawful for us to work and to work in any occupation and to do anything that is not sinful, whether it's in the arts or the sciences or whatever it may be. The motive? What's the motive? What's the motive for our labors, for our activities in the culture? The motive is, first of all, obedience to God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us, and Peter as well, that we are to obey God by giving thanks, by receiving the things that He gives us, and giving thanks for them, using them in the appropriate fashion, giving thanks to them. Submitting to authorities when need be, when we have to, when it's right to do. And it's most of the time right. But to abstain, if we're going to abstain from anything, the Apostle Peter says in verse 11, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Yes, if we're going to abstain from something, but other than that, we could do anything and everything we want. We can enjoy life. Because that's in obedience to God. And our motive as well is the glory of God, to bring glory. How are we going to bring glory to God if we do not get involved in the daily activities with the world, with the ungodly? Rub shoulders with them. How are we going to be a clear witness? And so that's our motive. We can do anything and everything without sin, in obedience to God, with thanksgiving, of course. That's obeying God, and to His glory. Serve Him well. And this brings up the third thing I want to talk about, that our life with unbelievers, that we are not to, as the ascetic says, to abstain from marriage and to abstain from this and to abstain from associations with unbelievers, because you can't do that. How are you going to bring glory to God in your daily activities if you don't want anything to do with them? Because you're a Christian, you're trying to be holy, and they're to blame for your wickedness or for your unholiness. No, not at all. In this world, there are ordinances, as I mentioned earlier, ordinances of family, there is labor, there is civil government, and we are to be involved as much as we can, as much as our ability, the God-given ability, allows us to be. And the scriptures approve of this, approve of such associations. Yes, I know, perhaps some of you are thinking, well, Paul forbade the Christians to company with fornicators and other public sinners. Right? He forbade them to associate with fornicators, well, that's practically everybody you know, and with public sinners, that covers everyone. But that was in the church. He did not. He said, I am not forbidding you to company with fornicators and other public sinners of the world outside the church, because then you would have to go out of the world, because they're all around, they're everywhere. You can't do that. And you can't use your gifts and your talents and your abilities for the glory of God as a witness in your work and in your labor in the government to the glory of God if you absence yourself and abstain from everything, from every association with an unbeliever. You can't do that. And you shouldn't do that. It's in the church I'm talking to you, Corinthians. You don't receive fornicators and adulterers and all these other types of sinners, public sinners, known sinners, into your membership. But in terms of associating with them in the world, you have to do that. So far that it's pointed out, commentator pointed out, so far did the apostle go in permitting association with ungodly in everyday earthly life that he told that Christians, he said to Christians that they may eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. You remember that? Told the Corinthians that as well in Corinthians 10. Yeah, you can go to their feasts. And at their feast, they had meats and foods that were sacrificed to their gods and goddesses. You can eat that, because an idol is nothing. In terms of a religious ceremony, you don't do that. But in terms of the public association, public square, if you're out in the public square, and they've sacrificed this food or that drink to some idol of theirs, silly. We don't fret about that. Doesn't touch us in our soul. We know better. And so you could see that there's freedom here. We're not this stiff people. We're not what we're not as those accusers of the brethren say we are. We don't want to have any fun. That we don't want to delight ourselves in the things of this world. That we don't want to have associations with unbelievers. What? Who said that? That's condemned. Of course we can. We must. Now the difference is here, and this is the word of God, that with believers, we're friends. With unbelievers, we're associates. It's impossible to be a friend of an unbeliever, because they're an enemy of God and Christ. Now that we become a believer, and we hope that, and we pray that, and we do everything we can in love towards that person to win him over, to persuade her towards Christ, but they're not our friend. An unbeliever is not your friend. He or she is an enemy of God, and if he's an enemy of God, he's my enemy. That's the way we have to look at it. That is just logical and consistent according to the scriptures. He's not my friend who is an enemy of Christ, however sweet she may be, however nice and talented and respectable, even moral. Doesn't mean you ever hate him. But it's impossible to be a friend except with brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you think about that? Work that out in your own head and in your own life, dear brothers and sisters. It is impossible. Friendship with the world is enmity against God and Christ. I know in our language and way of speaking, we call them friends who are not Christians, and we mean well by that. We don't really want to get into all the philosophy and theology about it. Fine, but you should know better. You realize he is not your friend. She is your enemy. If God is their enemy, they're your enemy. But you can associate with them. They're associates. And we enjoy fellowship with them in terms of eating and drinking. Like, we might go out together for dinner. If you're a salesman and you take the person out to lunch or something, you eat together, and it's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And you be the best witness you can be. And you love that person. You show love to that person so that you can win him over, hopefully. Convert that person and save him from a life, an eternal life of misery. However, the caution here in terms of the unbelievers, and you know, some of them are very likable, and I've heard it before, perhaps even you've said it. I watch myself in saying this. I have carefully said this maybe once or twice, but I never say it. I try never to say it. And that is that, I know some unbelievers that are better than my Christian church people. My brothers and sisters, I don't say it. Why? Don't say that. Even though you might think it, and even though some people are very, very likable and that are outside the church, and some people inside the church are tough with which to get along, and they are, can be obnoxious to you. You know, like a stench in the nostril, you turn away. But be very careful to say that kind of thing. Pray for them that are obnoxious or that have a coarse personality or very flawed, very hard with which to get along. Pray for them. But don't despise them like that. What is forbidden in terms of associations with the unbelievers, we can have all kinds of associations and we can, you know, use the colloquialism around society and call them friends and all that stuff, but we know better. Spiritually, we know better. But we are forbidden to associate with them, even associate with them when it comes to certain relations, right? Paul clearly writes that in the scripture. He says, be ye not unequally yoked, yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? He's talking again about the church. Not that we can't invite unbelievers to church, but that they're not the members of the church. They can't become members of the church until they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, repenting of their sin, right? That kind of association, to bring them into the church and to put them in positions. And churches do this. They have pianists up or organists, and they're not a member of the church. It's asking for trouble. We fundraise with unbelievers. We take their money to support our church. No, no. Don't do that. And of course, marriage to an unbeliever is a bad idea. It can shipwreck the faith, which it often has. I know you've seen it, and I know you've heard it, where people got together, got married, and the one was saved and the other wasn't, and it turned out okay. More often than not, it doesn't. More often, it doesn't turn out okay. Especially if you're sincere about your God and your Christ, and you love Him, and you adore Him as your Savior, and the other person does not. Gotta teach our young people that, our grandchildren, that kind of association is a bad idea, is forbidden. But all others aren't. And they are her friends who will give their life for Christ. And of course, they don't build our kingdom. And that's one reason why we don't take, we don't hold raffles and things like that in our churches to get the money from unbelievers to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. The people of God, the people of Christ, through their tithes and offerings and sacrifices, build the kingdom of God. And their witnesses, they build the kingdom of God. Not unbelievers. We're not in cooperation with them to build up the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And this brings us to the life we ought to live as Christians. If there's anything about the Christian life that ought to be clear to us when we're at church, right? How do we worship? Why is our worship a delight and a pleasure to God? Because we worship in the power of Christ, right? We worship because we have the Holy Spirit in us, the will and do of His good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit in us, right? And so without the Spirit, our worship, our prayers, our praises, our worship would be abominable to God, would be displeasing to Him. That's the same thing about our labor. The Spirit of Christ doesn't leave us and leave us on our own 6 days of the week. And only on the seventh day do we come forth and worship in the power of the Spirit, in the power of God, by grace. We're filled with grace every single day, the grace that and the operation that's given through the operation of the Spirit. And so we serve the Lord every day of our lives in our various vocations and callings and such. That we always work in the power of the Spirit. And because we do that, because it is Christ in us and to will and do His good pleasure, we're in opposition to the world. It's not that we want to get out of the world. We're in the world. We can't get out of it. And we do want to associate with the world for the glory of God in Christ. But we're in opposition to the world, to the godly. And that's called the antithesis. That's called antithetical life and living. You live antithetically, opposed to the godlessness of the culture and society and even the government in which we're involved. It has to be. We cannot compromise with the devil. That's wrongheaded, right? And so we're living the antithesis before their eyes every day. And that makes a contrast. That brings up a contrast. And then people will look at you and say, who are you with? You're one of those Christians. You've been with Jesus. And that's why you oppose this or don't walk this way or don't party like the rest of us in getting drunk and disorderly and all that stuff. You don't live like that. You can't live like that. You're called to a life of holiness, of a sanctified lifestyle, 6 days a week, 7 days a week, including the Sabbath day, of course. You're living by the power of God who is in you. And that doesn't change because you leave worship. You're always a Christian. You always have the Spirit. You're always with God. And because of that, you walk antithetically to the doctrines, which are the doctrines of demons and devils, that the world, the ungodly, live by. And you don't buy into their way of thinking and their way of life, right? You can't. You're a Christian. Always a Christian. Unless, of course, you compromise with them and then you've sinned. You don't become an unbeliever, but you sin, right? You have to repent of that. And as one commentator said, and I'll bring it to a conclusion now, if the believer lives antithetically, right, lives a holy life, lives a life, sanctified life, according to the power of grace that is operational in him by the Holy Spirit being there present with him every day of the week, all the time, if he will live godly in the world, fellowship with the wicked and conformity to the depraved culture will not be the problem, right? I mean, I get upset to see all the stuff that's going on today and to hear the government saying this and that we have to somehow think it's that we're evil if we or discriminatory if we don't agree with it. That's silly. I just ignore it. If they come after me, well, they're going to come after me here because I preach against it. If they do, they do. I'll go to jail. That's give me free food. I'll be fine. But that's not the problem. We have associations and fellowship with the wicked and even conformity to the depraved culture. We see it all around us and we don't, you know, shout from the housetop, you know, to hell with you, to hell and all that, calling down calling the fires of hell against them. No, the problem will be persecution. The problem will be that they'll come at you, the ungodly will come at you for your beliefs and for your orderly ways and your godly ways. And they will try to chase you out of labor, which they're doing in small numbers right now. But they're wrecking people's business. They want to wreck people's lives that don't agree with them. They're tyrants. They're the worst kind of tyrants. They want you to conform to their way and actually love them in doing it. And if you don't, if you do not go and support their marriages and their weddings and their ceremonies and their belief systems, they will run you out of town if they possibly can. And they're doing that with some people now, more and more. And these United States are allowing it. And they will run you out of the culture and out of society. And they will gossip about you on Facebook. And they will try to put you down and marginalize you. And if they can, they will run you off the earth itself. If you live a godly life. That's the problem. Living a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's not the associations as a godly Christian. They sometimes like it, but you know, living and let live. Okay, you have this sex sin or that thing is going on. I'm not going to be banging down your door and dragging you out. I'm not for that. I'm a libertarian. I just want you to be left alone. I want the government to leave you alone. I want to leave you alone. But you're not going to leave me alone, are you? If I live a godly life, you're going to come at me full force. and try to wreck my life and wipe the planet clean of my kind if you possibly can. That's the problem, living the antithetical life. Living as Christ calls you to live every day of the week. But should I therefore run home and bar my windows and shut my door and lock it and just stay away as much as possible, disassociate myself from anyone that is compromising, that is sinful? No. Why? Because God created the earth, and the earth belongs to Him. He created it good, and it belongs to Him. As Paul points out, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I want to enjoy it, and I want to live it, and all to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us. Bless us on our way. Bless us with understanding. Help us to to learn well the things that thy word does point out. And it's clear that it points out that we are to delight in this life and live and serve you every day of it, the best delight of all. And we do pray for your protection, because it seems that there are more demons out there than ever. And they're out for blood in many cases. But we ought to be witnesses, and we pray so much so at work, at play, wherever we are, that others will see thy good work in us, glorifying God by embracing Jesus Christ, coming with us to church, praying and praising God for so great a salvation as provided by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by the power of God alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a familiar hymn to us all.